Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome all of you to Christ Central Presbyterian Church on this second Sunday in Lent. And hopefully each of you has a worship bulletin to follow along our liturgy this morning. I did want to call your attention to the communication card that's in the chair pocket in front of you and ask if you would pull that out and fill it out. You can drop this in the offering plate when that comes by later on in the service. There's a place on this card for you to write down any prayer requests that you may have, as well as to respond to any of the announcements that are contained in the bulletin. And speaking of announcements, there are a couple things to highlight and call to your attention this morning. First of all, for those of you that attend the Tuesday morning women's Bible study, there will be no Bible study this Tuesday due to spring break. And then also, again, we want to bring before you the request to be praying for our Costa Rica team. And please do that by using the prayer guide that our team put together. If you don't have one of these, you can pick it up over at the welcome desk. And also to consider financially supporting our team. Our goal is to raise $5,000 in this congregation, which would be about one-third of the cost of the trip. And the great news is we have already raised $3,600, so we are almost there. We do have a couple fundraisers coming up. At the on Palm Sunday, we're having an all-church lunch after our Sunday school time, and then we also have another fundraiser called Barnabas Bucks coming up. You can read more about those next week in the bulletin. And then also invite you to respond to our spring picnic, which is going to be the last Sunday of March. We'll be meeting here on Sunday night from 5 p.m. until 7:30, and be lots of activities and great fellowship to enjoy. If you're able to volunteer in some particular ways, you can read about that in the bulletin, and again, respond on your communication card. That would be helpful. And then also you can see, for those of you with elementary age kids, we do have our vacation Bible school date set for this summer, which will be June 26th through the 30th, and that'll be 9 a.m. to noon. If you do have any electronic devices on you, I'd ask if you would turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode. And I'm going to ask that you remain seated for our choral call to worship this morning. Amen. Would you stand with us and join us as we sing hymn number 302. Would you pray with me? Father, as we gather to sing to you, to worship you, to praise your glorious name, we thank you for Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. As we sing of his wonderful love, we ask that you would draw near to us and that you would receive our worship, for we approach you through this same Jesus who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. You are one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletin, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous, seeing all you who are upright in heart. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We come now to a time of confessional prayer. I invite you to bow your heads and pray with me. Father God, when we disregard and disobey your commands, our sin is primarily against you. Yet because of the nature of sin, we also harm ourselves as well as others. Sin bears no good fruit. Its promises of pleasure are always empty in the end. So, Father, why are we so easily deceived? Why do we continue to plunge headlong into sin, leaving a trail of broken relationships, of hurt, of pain? So, Father, we cry out to you. By your Spirit, please do not keep us from mourning over our sin. Help us to feel its weight It's ugliness. It's treacherousness against you. Father, in this brief time of silence, would you hear us as we silently acknowledge and confess our sins to you? And Father, would you hear us as we all pray together? Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sins, and whose mercy we forget in the blindness of our hearts, cleanse us from all our offenses and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that with reverent and humble hearts we may draw near to you, confessing our faults, confiding in your grace, and finding in you our refuge and strength. Through Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. We'll hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul writes in Titus chapter 3, "At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit." Amen. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verses 8 through 17. "Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are." The word of the Lord. Thank you.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather this morning in your presence, O Lord our God. We thank you and praise you that you have forgiven us of all of our sins, and that you continue to forgive us day after day, year after year. We stand faultless before your throne, cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you and we praise you for such a great salvation. And we pray earnestly that we would never grow weary of giving you all the praise and the glory and the honor that you deserve. Father, indeed, quicken our hearts this day. May we hear what your Holy Spirit would have to say to our church collectively and to all of us individually. That you may move in our hearts and change our wills, that you may lovingly move us toward repentance and firmly toward service in the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray for government officials all across our land and around the world that you would be with these men and women this day and give them grace to lead as they ought. Father, we pray for our church and all churches where the gospel is preached, that, Lord, you would inhabit the praises of your people this day, that you would bless us with your plans, your objectives, your vision for our church. Help us to submit. Father, we pray that our church would reach out in this community, that we would worship and fellowship with one another, but also reach those who are lost and without Christ and perishing. Father, we would pray that you would be with special items and needs. We think of the Costa Rica trip coming up. Lord, be with Pastor Danny and all of the leaders, the men and women who will be going on the trip. We pray their preparations, Lord, would be fruitful. And that the entire trip would bring honor and glory to your name and edification to everyone there and everyone here. Father, bless the team as they prepare. We pray that you would be with those who are sick and ill, those with major decisions to make, those who are lonely and depressed. Father, you know the needs of every single heart in this place. And so we ask humbly that you would minister to our hearts as only you can. Father, we pray for wayward members, for those who have fallen away from you, no longer walk with you. We ask, Lord, that we would be diligent to go after them and love them, and bring them back by your power and Spirit. Father, we pray for our missionaries that you would bless their efforts and use them mightily to proclaim the kingdom to those who do not know you yet, who have not expressed faith in Jesus Christ. Father, bring about all your holy will. And I pray, Lord, as an under-shepherd of Christ, that you would bless every one of us as members of your church, as friends of this church, that, Lord, you would give us grace this week to make our calling and election sure, and to show the world the Christ in us is real. Lord, bless us to all of these ends. We ask now that you would be with us as we continue to acknowledge your presence in this service, even now as we pray that model prayer that the Lord Jesus taught us so many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice, he is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. The word of the Lord. Well, I invite you to stand and join us as we sing hymn number 108. Offertory statement this morning comes from 1 John chapter 3, and this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Would you pray with me? Father God, in Jesus Christ, we have the perfect definition and example of love. We are so grateful to be recipients of this sacrificial and unending love. Thank you for Jesus who suffered in order to make us holy by his blood. And therefore, it is with joy and gratitude that we give to you our tithes and our offerings. We ask that you would use us, Father, as well as these gifts, to help the needy, to equip your people, and to expand your kingdom throughout Tampa and the whole world. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Let's stand in honor of our King. Please be seated. And you can take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 8 through 17 today as we continue our study in Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church. You remember last time we looked at verses 1 through 7. And Paul gave exhortations to the Corinthians. They were failing to grow up spiritually. They were focused on man and not God. They were worldly and fleshly in their approach to life. And today in the passage before us in verse 8, Paul continues to explain the role that he and Apollos had and other spiritual leaders, the role they play in the building and the development of the Corinthian church. Remember last time in verses 1 through 7, the emphasis is on a relative lack of importance of men and the fundamental importance of focusing on God. We left off with verses 6 and 7, where Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. And so in verses 8 through 17, Paul's focus is on the importance of the work or service of Christian ministry. That is to say, the building and the development of Christ and his kingdom. This passage applies not only to pastors, but also to leaders and to the laity. It applies to every believer because we're all called to be involved in the building and the development of Christ's kingdom. Corporately, as a part of Christ's church, and individually, as a temple of the Holy Spirit of God, which each one of us is. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not overcome it." And Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And so once again, the emphasis is not simply on pastors and church officers, but all of us. All of us. I wrestled with this passage this week and tried to come up with 3 points. And what I found is a better way to do that are 3 questions. This passage begs 3 simple but very important questions for all of us to answer. The first one is, what am I building on? Verses 10 through 11. And the second question is, what am I building with? Verses 12 through 15. And the third question, who am I building for? Verses 16 and 17. What am I building on? What am I building with? And who am I building for? Well, verse 8, Paul makes a transition. Verses 8 and 9. He says, "Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building." We pick up right where we left off last time as Paul uses figures of speech of a gardener in a field. He makes it clear that the Christian worker should be nothing in the eyes of the Corinthians. God sees their work as vital, special, and specific and worthy of reward, nevertheless. So there's a sense of unity and also a sense of individuality. Paul says, don't look at the workers. Don't look at Paul or Peter or Apollos as anything special. We're simply instruments in God's hand. And keep your eyes focused on Christ. Nevertheless, the Lord does watch. The Lord sees what not only leaders, but also what the laity does. And there will be a day of accounting. But here in verse 8 and then in verse 9, Paul transitions from the architectural metaphor or the agricultural metaphor to the architectural metaphor. From gardening to building. The Church of Christ is presented in all sorts of ways in sacred scripture. It's sometimes referred to as a body, a family, a household, a building, a temple. So all these various figures point to various aspects of the Church of Jesus Christ and what God is doing. Notice with me, first of all, the passage begs a question, what am I building on? And of course, that relates to the foundation of the Christian life, the foundation of Christian ministry, the basis, the essence of belief. Look at verse 10. According to the grace of God which was given me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. Paul describes himself as a master builder. The term used in the Greek New Testament is kind of a combination between an architect and a general contractor. You know, an architect develops the plans, has a sense of vision for what the facility or the edifice will look like, while the general contractor pulls together everyone involved in the building. And so Paul is seen as one who sees the vision for what the church ought to be, but also one who gets his hands dirty as a supervisor in developing the church body. And don't miss the first part of verse 10, according to the grace of God. Paul's entire ministry was governed and controlled by that principle, God's grace. It's God's grace that saved him. And because of God's grace, he was in the kingdom. And he goes on to say, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. That points to the labor of himself and Apollos. Remember last time he said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God caused the growth. And so Paul in Corinth, at least, was a foundation layer, a planter of the church. Apollos came along afterwards to build up the believers. Now you'll notice in verse 10b, Paul offers a warning. He says, according to the grace of God, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. Here it is. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. Paul offers a warning. And this warning is going to become clearer in verses 12 through 15. But he goes on to say in verse 11, care in the building ought to apply as well to the foundation. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. That is, no one can begin anywhere else. A truth still worthy of emphasis in light of the attempts to build Christianity so often without Christ, on a foundation of good works or humanism or the like. Now, I can apply this corporately, but also personally. Corporately, we have to ask the question, what are we, Christ Central Church, building on? You know, some churches are built on the foundation of their past and their history. I talked to a person the other day, and their church has existed since the 1700s here in the United States. They're very proud of that fact. But as I talked to them about their church, I didn't hear much about Christ and the gospel. The foundation appears to be history, the past, and pride in it. Some churches build on a foundation of worldly success. They're concerned about how many bodies we have, how many buildings we build, whether or not our budget is increasing. Some churches build on the foundation of customer service. That is, they don't really exist to worship the living God. They exist to please the customer. And whenever somebody comes in, they try to find out with all their might what will be good for this person. Nothing wrong with addressing needs, but that ought not be the foundation of the Church of Jesus Christ. Some churches build the foundation on pastors and leaders. This is what was happening in Corinth. I am of Apollos. I am of Paul. Some scholars think that some even looked at Peter because Jesus called him the rock. It's what his name stood for, as if he were the foundation of the church. But ladies and gentlemen, no pastor, no leader, no Bible teacher should ever be the foundation of the body of Christ. Preachers and teachers come and go. There'll come a day when I leave by death or thrown out or retirement or what have you. We're merely laborers, instruments in the hand of God. Christ must be the foundation of the church body, which means we must preach and teach the scriptures. We must proclaim the clear, undiluted message of the gospel. God's grace to pardon, to cleanse, and to redeem sinners through Christ alone. The Church of Jesus Christ does not exist to elect politicians or to fight pornography or deal with other social ills. It exists to worship the living God, to fellowship and facilitate that amongst believers, and to proclaim the gospel of God's grace to a perishing world. We must participate in the life of the church, that is, attend regularly, take the sacraments seriously, earnestly seek opportunities to fellowship and to serve others. How could a Christian not do so, since the church is the visible body of Christ? Something else we must do is practice discipline. It's one of the marks of a true church of Jesus Christ is that there is discipline as well as the administration of the sacraments and the preaching of the gospel. That's what we as a church must be doing. But it also applies to us individually. Not only we as a church, as Christ Central, what are we building on? But what am I as an individual building on? Have I laid the foundation The only foundation that can be laid in Christ Jesus. That is to say, have I put my personal faith and trust in Him? Is He really the foundation of my life? Is my life, or is my faith and hope resting exclusively on Him alone? Do I really believe that I would perish without Him? I was driving home the other day from work, and I was looking at these apartment complexes and all the people that live around us, and I was wondering, do I really believe that these people are perishing without Christ? You see, that is part of the foundation of true saving faith. Just like Jesus said in our gospel reading this morning, whoever hears these words of mine and builds his life on this is like building your life on a rock, a solid foundation. If you don't hear these words, you don't obey. You don't take it seriously. It's like building your house on the sand. You know, foundations are very important. They were extremely important in New Orleans, where we lived. I remember the first house we bought. Because the city is below sea level, it's like a cereal bowl. And if you don't lay a proper foundation, your house will sink. And I remember the first house we built, and I was looking at it from the street, and I said, it looks like it's tilted a little bit. And Diane said, no, it looks fine. My mother came to visit. I said, Mom, what do you think of the house? Fine. But it looks a little tilted, doesn't it? She said, no, it's fine. See, they have to put down these pilings before they lay the foundation. Otherwise, the house will tilt or sink. Years later, after we sold the house and moved, I came back, and sure enough, the house was sinking. Something was wrong with the foundation. Somebody didn't lay the pilings, perhaps. But the foundation was critical. And now that house, which sold for a certain amount of money way back when, wasn't worth near as much. And very few would deal with it to fix it. Christ says, build your life on me. What is the essence of your life? When it's all said and done, what is the essence of your faith resting on? I think of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed to himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like others, like this tax collector. And then he began a litany of all the things he'd done, and he was praying to himself. He was not talking to the living God. But then the tax collector beat himself on the breast and said, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, that man, the tax collector, went home justified. I really believe that the essence of my life, when all is said and done, is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that my life is built upon it, that my sin is forgiven, that I've been given a new life, and the Holy Spirit lives inside of me. Do we really believe that individually? Because without that, there is no solid foundation. I must go on. Paul, his words beg the question, what am I building on? But also, secondly, what am I building with? In verses 12 through 15, and this relates to the quality of the materials. That is, the quality of our service to Christ. In verse 12, Paul presents two kinds or two categories of building materials. And the contrast is not hard to see between the first cluster of three and the second cluster. We have gold and silver and precious stones, and the second is wood, hay, and straw. The first set is costly, while the second is cheap. The first set is eternal, while the second is temporal. The first set will survive testing, while the second set will not survive. Just like the two houses Jesus presents in our gospel reading for today. The workman may try to make the building as worthy of the foundation as possible, or he or she will go about in a slovenly fashion and be content to put into it that which cost him little or nothing. Costly stones may be precious stones, and they're used not only as building materials, but mainly for ornaments, like marble. Other precious stones. Paul goes on to say, the day will reveal it. In other words, what am I building with? What am I contributing to the kingdom of God, to Christ's church? The day will reveal it. There will come a time of testing as we all build. The day is, of course, referring to the return of Christ. And when that happens, there will be judgment between those who know Christ and those who don't. Revelation 20 points to that. But there will also be an accounting. We must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And that's what Paul is referring to. The thought is of a searching test, one likened to fire. The picture is that of a fire sweeping through a building. It consumes whatever is combustible, but it leaves metal and stone, those things that are not affected by that fire. All those considered here in verses 14 and 15 are saved, for they have built on the one foundation, Jesus Christ. That isn't the question here. The question is, what kind of materials were used? Did I devote myself to service in Christ's church? What was the quality of my time and my talents given for the sake of the kingdom? You see, this asks the question, what am I building with? That is, what am I doing with my life? Is there devotion to Christ and His church? Is there a personal objective to grow in my faith? As in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25 and the minas in Luke 19, each servant had to appear before his master and give an account. So every one of us must do the same. And folks, it's not a matter of what we have. It's a matter of what we've done with it. That's why there were 5 talents and 2 talents and 1 talent. And the Lord said to the one who did 5, be in charge of these 5 cities, and to 2, each one according to his own ability. The parable of the minas, each one was given 1 mina. The Lord is not concerned so much with what we have, it's what we do with what we have. And folks, that points to the question, what is my attitude towards Christ's church? Now we know the Corinthians' answer to this. They did not treasure the church. They refused to see the grand purpose of God in building His church. And we know that's true because of the quarrels, because of the party spirit, because of their condoning that which God condemns, sexual immorality in chapter 5, their worldly behavior in suing one another, their abuse of Christian liberty, their casual attitude towards the Lord's Supper. You see, when you get down to the essence of how the Corinthians were building, you don't see a lot of quality. Their casual attitude towards the Lord's Supper, the sacraments, toward public worship, demonstrated they were careless in their treatment of one another. Paul makes it clear, how you treat one another is how you treat Christ. What is the quality of my service? Somebody once said that whenever we get to heaven, one of the saddest things in heaven will be that God will reveal to us all the opportunities that we missed to serve Him, because we were too busy, we were too engaged in so many other things. Let me challenge you with that. Let me challenge myself. What is my attitude toward Christ's church? What am I doing with my time, my talents, my resources in connection to the building and the development of Christ's kingdom? Sometimes, folks, we can't even get people to serve in the nursery. Listen, whenever there is a need in the nursery, whenever there's a need for a teacher, whenever there is a need to do anything in Christ's church, don't sit back. Say, that's not my area. We ought to be moving forward to say, I want to serve, because I truly believe that Christ is here, that He's present. What am I building on? What am I building with? Gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw? Last point. Who am I building for? There's a lot of overlap with these points. So forgive the preacher if he's sloppy this morning. Who am I building for? Verses 16 and 17. Do you not know that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Now this relates to the objective of my affection and my devotion as I build. It really begs another question. Whose kingdom am I building? My own or Christ's? Paul tells the Corinthians in verse 16 that they collectively as a church formed the temple of the Holy Spirit of the living God. And in verse 17, it's a dangerous thing to do anything destructive to God's temple. If any man destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Do you see the grand perspective Paul has of Christ's church? And the perspective he has of his service to Christ's church? I read this passage and I can't help but think of examples in Scripture of Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10. These young boys who were priests and heirs to the sacred service were offering strange fire. And they were struck dead because God said, I will be treated as holy. I think of Hophni and Phinehas in 1 Samuel 2 as priests. They treated sacrificial offerings of the Lord with contempt and theft. And they practice sexual immorality. See, that really leads us to say, do we really believe that the church of Jesus Christ is the temple of the Holy Spirit of the living God? Do we really believe that corporate worship takes place before the very presence of God? You see, that's what makes worship different than every other assembly. Whenever we gather here on Sunday morning, we believe that God is present. And that ought to demonstrate itself, ladies and gentlemen, in the way that we worship. Do you engage yourself in worship? I like to think that I can worship anywhere. I can worship in a church like this with prescribed worship. I can worship in a church with charismatic worship. I can worship in an African-American church where there's lots of singing and an organ. Because I believe that God is present. And every time I go, I believe I'm standing before the triune God and His Spirit is in me and I am worshiping Him. Every time I quote the Apostles' Creed, I don't treat it as something moribund and mundane. I treat it as something that I'm quoting as if I were standing in front of a firing squad. And every Sunday it ought to be that way, ladies and gentlemen. Regardless of the music, is it contemporary, is it classical? What difference does it make when the presence of God is there? I won't sit as a critic. I will worship Him with all of my might when the Scripture is read. I won't mumble, thanks be to God. I'll say, thanks be to God. There are people in countries where they weep to hear the Word of God read, where they stand for 2 hours to hear the gospel preached. We can take it so lightly. Am I involved in building God's kingdom, Christ's kingdom, or am I building my own kingdom? Do I really believe that the body of Christ is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And that applies personally too. Do I see myself as sacred and treasured possession of the Lord? You know, some people go through life because some incident happened to them, something difficult came their way, and they're scarred by it. They never really truly believe that they are the treasured possession of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Christ laid down His life and bled to death for that person. And so they go through life poor me-ing it. They go through life self-centered. They go through life looking at themselves and all the bad things that have happened and practicing self-pity. And they never really see clearly that they are temples of the Holy Spirit of the living God. How about us? What am I building on? Have I laid the foundation? That is, have I trusted in Christ alone? Do I have a relationship with Him? Where I can talk to Him and pray and cry out to Him? What am I building with? What am I doing with my time? My talents? My testimony? What moves me? And who are we building for? We play for an audience of one, and that is Christ. Warts and all, corporately as a church and individually as believers, we are sinners saved by God's grace. And if we truly believe these things, then we're going to engage with all of our might, just like the Apostle Paul did, who gave himself to serve, who learned how to love himself and love others, and fulfilled his mission as a Christian. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are all involved in the building and the development of Christ's kingdom as believers. And Father, I pray that you'd stir up our hearts today. Lord, you would remind us that we ought not be asleep, but that we give ourselves to the service of Christ and his kingdom. Lord, help us to do that in every area where we fail to do it. Father, shake us up and remind us that we are temples, every one of us individually, of the Holy Spirit, of the living God, and that what we do here is sacred. Help us to demonstrate that we truly believe that in worship, in Sunday school, when we fellowship, and through the week as we interact with one another and the world. And Father, if there's anyone here who's never come to know you personally through a relationship by faith in Jesus Christ, I pray that your grace would open their hearts and mind, and that you would invade their life and save them. For Jesus' sake. Lord, do all these things and more. We'll give you the praise and glory for what you will do as a result of your word and the power of it. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to our closing hymn, number 599, Savior, Like a Shepherd, Lead Us. Let's stand together as we sing. Thank you.
want to thank you for joining us for worship this morning and invite you to stay for a time of coffee and conversation in the lobby immediately outside the sanctuary, and also for a Bible study for all ages beginning at 11 a.m. But for now, receive the benediction of our Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.